place of headway in your life, his love begins to be something that begins to manifest. Why? Because he is love. And as he is love, he's going to be changing. He's going to be orchestrating everything for that end to be noticed and to be seen. It's his character. It becomes our character. Hallelujah. And we see some of this things allows us to step past where we've been. See, this was Moses' cry. I think it was, you know, it's mentioned here in book 33, but I think it was the cry in his heart before he even met God. When he met him at the bush, I think that he met him at the bush because this cry was already in his heart. It was already in his heart, Lord, teach me your ways. Because, see, no one knew his ways the way he needed him to know his ways to accomplish the deliverance that he needed to accomplish. God began doing something in Moses way back so that he could begin to, because, see, remember, Moses in Israel, he understood he had the office of a deliverer, but he didn't know how to operate in it because he tried to operate it in his flesh. And when he tried to operate in his flesh, it didn't turn out well. Then he spent 40 years in the backside of a desert. We don't have to spend 40 years in the backside of a desert, folks. We can learn his ways now. We can be open to his ways now. We can be open to the change now. We can be open for letting that love be made manifest, right, Tina? Amen. So what we just see here, I want to just take you to Exodus 13. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 17. Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war, and they return to Egypt. And so he led him around the Philistines. He led him out into the desert, which was a longer journey. But you have to remember that this wasn't just one or two people that were trying to sojourn through a land. This was a whole nation. And when a whole nation starts descending upon you, if you have any sense, you're going to assume they're out to get you. So the king of the Philistines would have perceived that this to be a threat and then responded there, thusly. But what the Lord is saying here is that there is a time and a season for everything. Because they were called to conquer the Philistines. They were called to conquer the land they were going into. But this wasn't yet that time and that season. Why? Because he said they're going to turn back if they see what war looks like right now. These were people who only knew slavery, who had not been trained in war, who had not been trained for anything but a trowel and a brick. Their training consists of learning how to stomp out straw to make some kind of a brick. Their training didn't include how to make war, how to do those things that would be necessary in that season. And God ever had every intention of delivering them from the Philistines. But it wasn't that moment yet. It wasn't that moment. He was working on, right now, he was working on delivering them from the Egyptians. I'm going to just make a prophetic, I've done this in times past, but I'm going to make a prophetic declaration that is in Isaiah 19:3, which says, the spirit of Egypt is failing. The spirit of Egypt is failing. That means the bondage that it represents, all the things that the slavery that it represents, that means the hardship that Egypt was holding them in, it's failing. It means those things that had control over our past no longer have to control what we're doing going forward. The spirit of Egypt is failing. And the Lord was going, verse 21, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day, led them on the way in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. And the Lord begins and says right in here that the Pharaoh was stirred up against them. They're following God. And yet the enemy stirred up against them. Have you experienced that in your life? It doesn't mean that the enemy has any authority. It doesn't mean he can be stirred up. But it doesn't mean that he's going to have any authority over your life. And verse 9 says, the Egyptians chased after them with the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea. And I'm going to skip the names. And then as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked and beheld the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Well, there's a grateful heart. There's full of faith. We just looted the greatest nation on earth. And now, days later, we're complaining because we're out here. Hello? See, fear is that normal response to crisis. But it's not the response that God has for us. So he goes on and says, why have you dealt with this in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Hello? Because it was necessary? Because you were in bondage? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Or have it been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness? You know, sometimes we get so convinced by what the enemy is doing, we forget to look what God is doing. We get so convinced by seeing the enemy that we're not looking and seeing what God is doing in the midst of it. When we begin to look and see what God is doing in the midst of it, now we're going to give him the opportunity to do something that has never been done before. And there's something that God is wanting us to understand, and that he's looking to, you know, it's not always the enemy that's behind you. It's not always the enemy that's in front of you. It's usually the enemy that's within you that's causing the issue. Because those external things don't really determine who you become. They don't determine what you do. Those external things are only the stimulus that God is using to get you where you're going. Now, see, Moses had a history here with God already. He had a history, and he'd learned to trust God. He'd learned about something about God's ways already. So he makes a response that's different than what the people do. But Moses, verse 13, but Moses said, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. 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 The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. What was used earlier. It was like Justin was preaching about being, you know, there's times when we just need to keep silent. But to see the Lord is able to work in your behalf while you stand in faith. While you stand in a place of peace. While you stand trusting that he's the one in charge. Hallelujah. So he speaks to the people in great faith. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch your hand over the sea and divide it. Wow. Wow. Lift up your hand, put it over the water, watch it split. We've all seen the movie, right? I should have brought my staff. See if we could divide the sea. It might go as well as when I saw if I could walk on water. You can take about a step, but when that other leg left the side, It didn't. I'm glad I wasn't wearing a new three-piece suit. So he's beginning to speak. See, I think there were two conversations going on. I think that Moses was telling the people, hey, these people are never going to be seen again. And he was telling them now because why? Because he knew something about the way the Lord operated. He knew how to count on the Lord because he'd seen how he operated. He understood his ways. And as he understood his ways, then what he actually did was releasing some faith into the people. At the same time, he probably turned and go, Jesus, Jesus, Father, help us. See, when you know the way God operates, it's not a sin to say and declare what you've known and seen about his character. He didn't have to have a specific word from the Lord yet. He just was sitting in a situation where he knew there were no alternatives, and God didn't bring him out of Egypt to let him die right there. He already understood. Because see, think about it. We think that they're just traveling across the desert to have all their stuff. Well, yeah, that's great. That's good. But in a desert, what do you have to work with? Not a thing. In other words, how are you going to build a boat to get across the sea? One boat, much less a boat for a million people. How are you going to build weapons to keep the advancing army off your back? You don't have those things. In this situation, they had nothing but God. And it was enough. He already understood. God didn't bring me here to this place to leave me right here where we are. He knew that whatever the answer, I don't know what the answer is, but God's got an answer. And he was able to declare in faith. I did the same thing when I told you that in this situation with my eyes, God's not going to leave it like this. I'm declaring faith because I know how he is. I know he's not a halfway God. I know he's not going to leave it halfway. He's going to finish the work. It's what he does. It's his nature. He finishes the work, Brian. We ain't done. We ain't done. He's going to finish the work. It's his nature. So he made a declaration, and then we know what happens from there is that God begins to open up the seas, and it's something that we need to understand is that the enemy behind you, God's already in place in between you. It says that the pillar of fire came down between the two camps. The pillar of fire moved from in front of them to behind them, and he became, as the word says, their rear guard. He became their rear guard. Sometimes we have to recognize the enemy in front of us. You know, that first thing when they didn't go to the Philistines, and the enemy in front of us is not, you know, sometimes what's in front of us is more challenging to us than the bondage we already know. I call it being comfortably miserable. We get comfortable even in the middle of our misery. We're not in a good place, but we're not willing to do what it takes because that looks a little scary over there. I remember when I had my little accident and I was in the hospital for a long time, it was an accident. It was a disobedience, to be perfectly honest, is what it was. Because, thank you, Christine, for your enthusiastic response. Because the Lord told me not to do this. I was just too arrogant to stop and ask him what. It happened. I was the cause. It was my fault. But at the same time, when I was in that hospital room, and as much as I didn't want to be in that hospital room, it became my safe place. And when they told me I could go home, I really didn't even want to. And I surprised myself because, you know, I'm not one to just sit and do nothing, but it was scary to think that with everything that I got going on, I need to go out there where there's no one to actually administer whatever I might need. See, that's an example. That's a practical example of how we can get comfortable with something that's a miserable place to be, but we're more comfortable here, and we're more afraid of what might be out there, not knowing and not trusting what God was doing. And so when we begin to just have to trust, we have to step through that place and step into a place of trust for what God's got coming. When we allow Him to do, when we allow Him to bring what He's got, everything becomes possible. Everything becomes possible. That's what they got to find out here. That's what they got to find out here. Verse 19 says, an angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved behind him, and the pillar of cloud moved from before him and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. Hallelujah. So one did not come near the other all night. And Moses stretches out his hands. And as he stretches out his hands, then the waters part. And the great deliverance begins. The thing that he knew that he was created for, the moment he was created for, was happening right in front of him. And he stepped in to destiny. Israel stepped into destiny. They went through into destiny. They went through and they left out of the bondage of Egypt and began to come into the place where they could have received their inheritance. See, God had already purposed for them to receive everything they had need of. Go with me to Deuteronomy 6 real quick. I just want you to so you can see it in your own Bible. I don't want you to ever just hear something and disbelieve it just because Pastor Chuck said it, although I'm appreciative of that. But I want you to receive it because it's what the Word says. I want you to receive it because it's what His heart is for you. This is Moses speaking, and it shall come about. This is the story, come about when the Lord your God brings you into land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build. Fill houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. You shall eat and be satisfied. Now, whose plan was that? Was it Moses sitting there, God, I wish you would give me a house I didn't build? No, it was God's plan all along to bring them into this place. It was God's plan all along to bring them in, and not just into the wilderness, but to bring them into the land of inheritance. It was His plan to bring them into the place of inheritance. But there was a place and there was a process that had to happen in between called getting to know who God was. Getting to know His ways. That's why He led them around the land of the Philistines. They were going to inherit that someday. But it wasn't today. There's a time for everything. We've got to look. That's why Jesus always did what He saw the Father do. Why? Because the Father has a plan. And when we're in His plan, then everything moves where it's supposed to be. Everything follows where it's supposed to go. It's His desire to bring the fruitful end. It's His desire to bring a fruitful end in your life. It's His desire to let the fruit of the Spirit be seen over you, to let the rejoicing of the Spirit be seen and heard from you. It's His testimony that He wants to leave through each of you. There you go. Thank you. Because I want you to understand, it's His design not to leave you where you are, but to bring you into His fullness. He was doing it with Israel in the natural. He was doing it in us, in the spirit and in the natural. We have a new nature within us so that we can respond differently, so that we can respond out of the place of faith. It's His design. He created it. He created it. See, when you want to change, it's not enough for you to just hate the place that was behind you. Because what happened with Israel there, as soon as they faced some adversity, they all wanted to go back. Well, we had onions and leeks there. We had meat there. Yeah, you had slavery and bondage, abuse. You had no life. But hey, you know, the problem is that we forget how bad something was pretty quickly. And so if all we're trying to do is run away from something, we're never actually going where we're supposed to be going. Yes, sir, it is. Because what we're supposed to be doing is going towards something. See, He was facing them to go towards the promised land. He was facing them to go towards understanding who He was and what His nature is like. Because, see, when they all could come into a place where they understood that like Moses did, then they could all move in like Moses could. They could move into their destiny. They only went through the desert because they chose not to do the things that God was showing them and not to believe what God was showing them. The next generation who grew up on the miracles, who grew up seeing God doing what they do, they all could move in freely. Our goal here is to allow the things that God of God's nature to change us enough inside that we can see and go with Him. Remember Matthew 6? You flip over there for just a second. It's God's idea. Oh, wow, that's cool. I found my Bible and it fell open there. It's God's desire to bless you. It's His desire to bring you into the inheritance. It's what His function, the function of all these unctions that you've got going on, that's what they're doing, is taking you somewhere He wanted you to be. Not for our selfishness, but for His glory. For His glory. The lamp of the body is the eye. And if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If your body is clear. In other words, if we're looking the way He wants us to look, if we're seeing what He's wanting us to see, that word clear comes from two root words, which actually are Alpha and something else I forgot, Plato. Christ, Alpha is Christ, the one, the beginning. And Plato, to be woven. This is something Pastor has taught us. When our eye is woven with Christ, single in its purpose, clear in its purpose, because it's woven with Christ. It's seeing what He wants to see. It's doing what He's always called it to do. And it's calling you into the wholeness that He called from and for you. See, that clear, that word clear actually could also be whole. Whole. God's looking for wholeness. He's looking to establish wholeness in each and every one of us. He's looking to establish wholeness because why? Because that's what brings us out of the place of Egypt and into the place of our inheritance. It's his design. Hallelujah. So in this, that means we don't have to, because if I allow my eye to be single, it means that I'm already operating out of a New Testament trajectory. I'm already operating in a way that's in alignment with what my new nature is. I'm already operating according to the dictates of grace. See, grace comes alongside to empower what the Father has already declared over you. Grace is not an excuse for sin. Grace is a release into the destiny that Father has. And so we see that, and as we know that, then we can also know that sin doesn't have a dominion over us. Because Romans 6:14 tells us that sin will have no dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Because see, in Romans 6:14, in the Old Testament, the whole emphasis was on you trying to do what you could do to better yourself but you're always looking at the sin. But when I come under grace, when I come under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, then I'm looking and I'm operating in grace, which grace is always looking to the Savior, to the salvation, to the response, to the one who's the deliverer, the one who's the healer, the one who's the one who brings out the righteousness, the one who brings out the change. It's his message in us when we choose his grace. When we choose his grace, it's drawing us somewhere. It's drawing us. Because why? Because now we're woven with Christ. We're woven into his design. See, each one of us has a design. God already has a schematic laid out for your life. Tina began to describe something, and I knew what it was. It was a decision flow chart. Because see, in this chart, in this thing that she began to describe, all the lines and things and little intersections and then little places, those are the places where you choose to go with God or not. When you're choosing to go with God, it releases his design. Yeah. Because it comes from the eye being single. I don't have a choice. My eye's single right now anyway. That was wrong. It was funny, though. Almost as bad as my brother in the early days over there at the house when it just happened and Andres was helping with something and Andres was like worried if it was good enough or not and Doug's walking by and he just says, "Don't worry about it. The supervisor's only got one eye." That was wrong. The spirit of Egypt is failing. The spirit of Egypt is failing. When we focus on what God has done and what he's doing, there's going to be rejoicing in your heart. As we focus on his promise, as we focus on the deliverer, the one who can actually change the situation instead of the situation, then we can actually step into what the situation is actually propelling us towards. It doesn't matter what has happened in your life. That thing, whatever it was, can release you into something greater. No matter what, we're overcoming. All of us are overcoming something. Every one of us is overcoming something. We're trying to overcome whatever we grew up with. We're trying to overcome the things that we've done along the way. We're trying to overcome and become what God has called us to be. Every one of us is in a process of change, but it's we come into agreement and into allowance for the Holy Spirit to make that change that it becomes possible. Wow. The word says to take up your cross and die daily. To take up your cross daily. See, when we take up our cross, see, some people look at that as just dragging this burden behind us. Dean, help me because I can't do it by myself. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about coming into a memorial of what God has already done for you and what he opened up in front of you to come and understand that the love that he poured out on that cross. See, because the cross was man's, the ultimate symbol of man's cruelty, but the ultimate symbol of God's love. And when we understand that it was releasing us from something to something, he was releasing us from a life where we could never actually truly have an interface with God because it always had to be done through the priest, to a place where we have a personal relationship. Amen. He wants that personal relationship with you because it's only in that personal relationship with you that you can begin to mold and model what he is. So you can let others see the ways of the Father. So you can let others see what Father's nature and character is. It's his ultimate design for that love that he is to be the love that you are. The cross isn't something to be worshipped. The cross is something to be celebrated. There's a difference. Because what it is, it's just two pieces of wood. But what it is a symbol of God's love. And what that love has opened up for you. When we see it, when we take that up, and how can you rejoice? How can you help to rejoice? How can you not respond to your life differently if you keep that in mind every day? What the cross purchased for me. When someone comes up and does me wrong, if I'm more focused on what the cross did for me than what they did, then I can respond out of the nature of Christ. Yeah. It doesn't mean that my flesh liked it, but see, that's the other thing. That cross meant that's where the flesh died and my spirit man came alive. So if your flesh gets squirmy, put it back in the grave. Put it back in the grave. God has a place for your spirit, man. Amen? Amen. The spirit of Egypt is failing. And it's happening so that we can know his ways. And as we know his ways, we can begin to look like him and begin to sound like him and begin to be convinced that he's actually in charge. This has been, for me, a reminder of who's in charge. Go giggling over. But we have to recognize God created us for a dependence with him. Okay? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This at this point in time, we're and as Pastor LaRue said, we're in the middle of the Jordan. We're in the middle of the Jordan. But we're not going to stay in the middle of the Jordan. Okay? There's a coming out of the Jordan. And with that in mind, I want to read basically just a little note that Pastor gave us here, and let you know that we're in a major time of shifting, and that some major changes are already in progress here. And as many of you are already aware, Ana Luru entered into official ministry sabbatical to address marital, family, and personal issues. And we want to at this point in time just keep all this in prayer. We want to keep this in prayer, keep this lifted up. Because, see, this time is actually a time of promotion for this body. It's a time of acceleration for this body. Because, see, whatever in everything that he gets garnered on him will also be overflowing in here. So the things that happen there will also be able to happen here in wonderful ways. And so there's a release. And so if I can just have some of our leaders come up and we just want to just have a little corporate prayer here. But I want you to recognize that, you know, whatever time this takes, we're here. Okay? We're here. Come on, girl, don't be sitting there. We're here. Because, see, we have an awesome team of leaders here. We have an awesome team of people who can release into your life, for your life, and through your life. What I've seen is the wonderful things that I've seen coming out of the three amigos, coming out of Cheryl, coming out of Tina, coming out of everyone. I mean, Victory, I was, you know, the whole Tuesday prayer thing, she just set it on fire. Okay? I've seen my wife stepping up, others stepping up all across this house. And I want you to know that we're gonna lead you through to the other side. We're gonna be here. And you know what? If revival falls, that's what I'm looking for, okay? That's what we're after, is to see God do what God wants to do. So if we can just kind of gather in here just a little bit, and let's just lift them up. And so, Father God, we just delight, Lord. We just delight to be a body, Lord, that is strong enough to do something like this. That's strong enough, Father, to come alongside this couple, Father, and to pray for them and release them into what they need to do, Father, and to strengthen them, Father, and to call forth, Father, everything that you have over their lives. Father, I thank you for the peace of God, Father, to inhabit their house and this house, Father, to inhabit these houses that are represented here, for the love of God to inhabit each of these houses, Father, and Father, for the destiny of God to be released through this time, Father, that it would be a time of growth and acceleration for every person concerned, Father, that it would be a time, Father, where we come to the Lord and we come to know you in a brand new way. We come to know your plan and your purpose, Father, in a greater dimension, Father, and as we know your plan and purpose in a greater dimension, Father, we release your image upon this city and upon this world, Father. I thank you for the messages that are already going forth from the house, but Lord, I thank you for the messages that are yet to come, Lord, that will release your power and your authority, Father, because we took the time, Father, to do it your way. We took the time, Father, to let you do it and let you be in control of the house, Father. So Lord, we thank you for your peace upon our hearts, your leadership, Father. We thank you, Father. I thank you for each and every person, Father, who ministers during this time. I thank you for upholding them, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for every heart, Father, that is stirred in the congregation, Father, and, Father, for their lives, Father, to be forever changed in positive, wonderful ways, Father. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're equipping us, Father, for a greater victory. And, Lord, we're stepping through. We're stepping through. We're stepping through. We're stepping through to the other side. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. 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 All right. Hallelujah. Yeah. Thank you, Lord.